Well, here we are once again, the 26th episode of Questions of Faith in this Year of Faith with our very own official from the Vatican's Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, Monsignor John Kennedy. Welcome back.
Hello, Emer. Lovely to see you again.
Lovely to see you too. Well, this week we're at the final of those sacraments that we have been going through in the last few episodes. We are at the Sacrament of the Anointing of the Sick. It's a very special and perhaps somewhat little understood sacrament of the Catholic Church. So without any further delay, let's get stuck in and start with question number one. Can you tell us about the Christian view on human suffering, on being sick, and what the sacrament of anointing of the sick actually is?
Well, you might be familiar with the phrase, your health is your wealth. And even despite huge advances in medicine and technology, sickness remains a common feature of the human condition. It's something that knows no bounds, I suppose, in terms of age or geography. And I'm acutely aware of this every day because from my office window, if I leave it open, I can hear ambulances, sirens, screaming up and down the main thoroughfare from early morning until late in the evening, a reminder that sickness and injury and pain are all around us. For the person who's sick, illness, I suppose, is something really awful. They don't really want to be sick. No one would choose to be sick in place of being well. And for this reason, it can bring side effects, I would say boredom, isolation, depression, a feeling even of worthlessness. Indeed, the Catholic Catechism, Catechism of the Catholic Church, tells us that illness and suffering have always been among the gravest problems confronted in human life. In illness, man experiences his powerlessness and his limitations. Every illness can make us glimpse death. We know too that sickness can often affect not just the individual but the whole family. Sickness disrupts everybody's normal daily routine. When a family member becomes ill, often others then must adjust their own lifestyle, taking on added responsibilities. And this has often other effects such as loss of sleep, added strain, anxiety, because the sick person, even if we're not visiting them, they're still on our minds. And maybe to answer the question by bringing about a third approach, this third element reminds us that illness can have an effect not only on the individual or the families, but it can also have a positive or a negative effect on our faith in God. And for this reason, the Catechism also says, illness can lead to anguish, self-absorption, sometimes even despair and revolt against God. It can also make a person more mature. This is seeing it more positively, of course, helping him to discern in his life what is not essential so that he can turn toward what is essential. Very often, illness provokes a search for God and, in some cases, also a return to him.
Often in Mass, listening to Sunday readings, or even from reading the Bible or the readings that are contained in the New Testament, we see the emphasis that Jesus, our faith, puts on visiting the sick, on being with the sick. But what happens when it's the Church's members who are sick? How does the Church respond to its own faithful who are facing illness and suffering?
It's a really good question. At the moment, in the Office of Readings, we're reading from the Book of Ecclesiastes, and there's a quotation from that book which says, "Be not slow to visit the sick." And with this inspiration, the Church is present in the challenging moments of sickness, firstly through its prayer for the sick. We often pray for those who are sick during the prayer of the faithful, and then again in its outreach to families, and in particular then through the celebration of the anointing of the sick. So many of the church's priests and religious are involved in a professional way in the day-to-day care of the sick in hospitals, clinics, nursing homes, as nurses and also as chaplains. And also many lay people work and are involved in the pastoral care of the sick. I'm reminded, just as I speak to you, of a group of women I met while I was working in a German hospital, St. Vincent's Hospital in Cologne. And these women had formed a group and they were called Die Grüne Damen. And that, for our non-German speakers, means the Green Ladies. And these were women who dressed in a green outfit and they went around helping patients who had no one to care for them because perhaps they were living far away from their relatives. And they would help them in a practical way by doing their washing and bringing them all those things that they needed on a daily basis. And these women and the people I've mentioned before them too were also following in the footsteps of many of the saints who dedicated their entire lives to founding hospitals and founding religious orders for the care of the sick, but not only for their physical care, but also for their body and for their mind and for their soul. I'm thinking of people like St. Camillus de Lellis and also more recently of Mother Teresa and indeed so many other people too. But to answer the question, in moments of illness, Christ comes to us in the sacraments and he's present to us in our moments of difficulty. He doesn't abandon us, in other words, just because we fall sick. And that is why the anointing of the sick is one of the seven sacraments and is associated not only with bodily healing, but also with the forgiveness of sins.
Is it only for people who are dying or is it just for people who are sick in general, the anointing of the sick?
Well, that's a very interesting question. And in fact, in the past, it used to be known as unction of the sick, or sometimes even as extreme unction. And there are even people today who continue to refer to the sacrament of the sick as the last rites.
What does that mean?
Well, you see, in former times, the sacrament of the sick was called extreme unction. And this was the name it had in the West until from the 12th century until, in fact, 1972, when I was 4 years of age. And if you look in the documentation of the Council of Trent and even in the 1913 Catholic Encyclopedia, you'll see the sacrament of the sick referred to as the last rites. The word extreme unction, you often hear people say. Extreme, of course, means final, and unction means an anointing. So extreme unction meant that it was, for many people, the last sacramental anointing or unction that they had received. The reason why we talk about other anointings was because, of course, at baptism and confirmation, and if a person was ordained to the priesthood, they would also be anointed with the holy oils too. But there was another reason why it was called extreme, because in the Latin, extremis, in extremis, is what we say, because it was normally administered just as the person was about to die, which, of course, is not the way it's done now. But before I explain that, let me just go a little bit deeper into the meaning. When you look at the word anointing, you've got to go to the Greek. And eukalion in Greek, which really comes from two words. It comes from the word prayer and the word oil. So anointing in Greek literally means a prayer with oil. And other names in Greek are suggested as well, holy oil, consecrated oil and anointing. So when we talk about the last rites, in fact, we're talking about something in the plural, not the last rite as a singular thing. And the reason we speak about this is because the last rites, in fact, refers to the administration to a dying person, not only of the sacrament of the anointing, but also of penance and finally, Holy Communion.
What is the theological understanding for the sacrament of anointing of the sick? What is the faith foundation on which it is based?
The foundation for the sacrament, of course, is our deep faith in God, the God who is the God of life. I'm talking here about life on earth and eternal life in the world to come. We remember so often how we read about Christ's compassion towards the sick in the Gospels and the amount of times that he made healings for those who had suffered from any kind of infirmity. And for this reason, because we believe in the God who is the God of life, the Catechism of the Catholic Church reminds us that God's healing is more than just a cure for the present moment. In fact, it is, as the Catechism says, a resplendent sign that God has visited his people and that the kingdom of God is close at hand. It's also a reminder that our true life is founded in God and that in eternity we hope to live forever in God's presence. When you look at the Gospels, you see that Jesus had the power not only to heal from a physical illness, but also to forgive sins, and that he came to heal the entire man, both body and soul. He is, as the doctors of the church have told us, the physician that the sick have need of. His compassion towards all who suffer goes so far that he actually identifies himself with those who suffer I was sick and you visited me, he said, and I was in prison and you came to see me. In fact, his preferential love for the sick has not ceased throughout the centuries to draw the very special attention of Christians towards all those who suffer and in mind and body. And that is the inspiration in many ways that is the source of the tireless efforts that the Church continues to extend towards the sick.
So is this what the Church is doing by continuing Jesus's mission in the world?
Yes, the Church has received the mission to bring Christ's healing to the sick, as well as by accompanying them with her prayer of intercession. The Church really believes in the life-giving presence of Christ, who is, of course, as we've said, the physician of souls and bodies. And this presence is particularly active through the sacraments and in an altogether special way through the Eucharist, the bread, of course, that gives eternal life, and that St. Paul, the great missionary, suggested is connected with bodily health. And this is why the Church continues to celebrate the sacraments for Catholics, particularly the anointing of the sick.
But who exactly is entitled to receive this sacrament, Monsignor Kennedy, particularly for our listeners out there who might know someone who is quite ill, gravely ill?
As we mentioned a little bit earlier, the anointing of the sick is not a sacrament for those only at the point of death. I think it's really important to underline this. You should bear in mind that the sacrament is there for anyone as soon as that person begins to feel in danger of death or suffering from a severe illness or old age. That, in fact, is the right time for him or for her to receive the sacrament. If a sick person who received the anointing then recovers, he can, in the case of another illness, receive the sacrament again. So it's not like baptism that you receive once or confirmation that you receive once. It's something that you can receive. And I remember from pastoral experience, you go to visit the sick maybe on the first Friday. And if a person was particularly ill, you might go back a couple of days later or a week later. And if you had anointed that person the first time and you saw that he or she was getting a little bit worse, you could also anoint them a second or a third or a fourth time as well.
Is it a particularly hard part of the pastoral ministry for priests?
It's one of those really privileged, I would say, moments when, and I remember very particularly in my second parish, I was visiting this elderly man who was living in rather poor conditions, and we had just celebrated, we'd prayed with him and I'd anointed him. And he'd asked for confession as well, and I'd given him the Eucharist. And I just thought, here was this man who's received forgiveness for his sins, the anointing of the sick to strengthen him in his illness and to accompany him in this moment of difficulty, and the Eucharist, which was, and we'll talk about this in a few moments as well, as food for the journey, viaticum. And I just thought, you know, looking around the room, here was this man who was about to leave this world. I would readily almost have swapped places with him because he was almost like, if you like, in the departure lounge. He was ready to go and meet the loving God who created him, and I prepared the place for him in heaven. And I almost wish I could have gone with him because it was such a special and such a comforting moment. And in fact, there were those present in the room as well who could actually feel it. And on another visit to an elderly lady in hospital, I remember explaining to all of the people gathered around the hospital bed what this actually meant. And not one of them had a clue that you could actually receive this. They thought it was, as you said earlier, for your last moment, your last breath. And they were deeply comforted by the fact that the Church was there ready to help in a person's moment of illness when they were really, really sick.
We've emphasised that it is not only for people who are dying, it is for people who are suffering grave illnesses, but not necessarily, we hope, at the point of death. And you spoke about how it is a privileged moment for the priest who is administering this sacrament. Is the priest the only one who can administer this sacrament, or is it like other sacraments that can actually be administered by a deacon?
The sacrament is administered by a priest or a bishop, but never a deacon. And the priest or the bishop uses olive oil or another plant oil to anoint the person's forehead by making the sign of the cross, as we do in baptism, in fact, and confirmation. And then normally it's the palms of the hands, but you can, I understand, anoint the part of the body that is, if you like, hurting the most. An interesting thing that happens is that when you're anointing a priest or a bishop, and I've had the privilege, I can say, of anointing a cardinal, you don't anoint the priest or the bishop or the cardinal on the palms of his hands, because that's, of course, where he received anointing with the oil of chrism. He has to turn his hands over, and you have to anoint the back of his hands. And the purpose of the sacrament and the anointing in particular is to give comfort, peace, and courage, and if the sick person is unable to make a confession, even the forgiveness of that person's sins.
How is the rite actually celebrated?
You have to look back into the Bible, where you see the origin of the rite in many ways, and the chief biblical text concerning the anointing of the sick is found in the letter of St. James, and it tells us even there how the sacrament is celebrated. St. James says in the letter, "Is any among you a sick person? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick man, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, his sins will be forgiven." So that's what we do. We have the extending or the laying on of hands. So you extend your hands as a priest over the person. You could possibly even maybe place your hands on their shoulder or maybe on their head as well. And then you would use the oil of the sick and anoint the forehead and anoint the palms of the hands.
The oil that we see blessed on each Holy Thursday in the Chrism Mass.
Exactly.
Tell us something more about that whole point of the Chrism Mass. This is one of the oils, those oils that are used during the sacraments. Why is this called the oil of the sick? Why isn't it the same as the other oils?
Well, that's a really good question. People might be aware, they see the priest, that he is permitted to carry around the holy oil with him so that in case of a necessity, he can administer the sacrament of anointing of the sick. I remember always keeping an oil stock, the container really containing the oil, in a holder, in a leather satchel, little leather pouch, keeping a little spare jar of it in my car, because you never know, as a priest, you might come across an accident and a person might ask to be anointed.
Where does the priest get the oil, though? I mean, we know it's anointed on the Holy Thursday Mass, but where does it come from?
Okay, well, the answer to your question is that the oil used in any diocese is blessed by the bishop. So it's blessed in a large quantity, usually at the special Mass called the Mass of Chrism. Customs may vary, but this Mass is usually celebrated on Holy Thursday, although in some places it takes place sometime maybe earlier during Holy Week for pastoral reasons as well. Some of our listeners might have actually attended the Mass of Chrism with their bishop this year. I, in fact, was in Dublin, where Archbishop Martin blessed the three oils that are used in his diocese throughout the year. Just to refresh people's memories, these are the oil of catechumens, which is used only at baptism, the oil of chrism, it's a multi-purpose oil in many ways. It's used at baptism, confirmation, and the ordination of priests and bishops, and also for the consecration of new altars. The bishop will actually use the oil of chrism there. And the third oil that we're speaking about today is the oil of the sick, and it's often known by its Latin term, which is called infirmorum. Now, if you break that down, that's really two words. Orum is of the, it's genitive in Latin, and infirm, well, you can even know what that means because it means sick or ill. So these oils are blessed presented and then blessed individually by the bishop. And after the Mass, the oils are then distributed in smaller containers to the various priests and representatives of the parish, who then bring them back to be used in the parish, in the hospital, in the prisons during the course of the year. And this is an interesting thing, when the new oils are brought back to the parishes and hospitals, the old oils should be destroyed, they should be burned, and no one should use those oils beyond the date. So if you like, they have a sell-by date from Easter to Easter.
What happens if there are no old oils? What happens if the priest runs out of oil because he has loads of baptisms or confirmations in his parish?
Well, if a priest runs out of oil, he can also maybe get some from another parish or possibly from the cathedral. But if he is celebrating the rite of the anointing of the sick and he runs out of oil, he can actually, the rite provides that he would bless oil to be used there and then during that celebration. And you might notice that in lots of churches these days, I think it's a beautiful development that many people have really focused on, is that the three oils are reserved in the church in almost like a tabernacle-like place, sometimes in the wall of the baptistry. And you can see, I've seen in the church that I go to in New York, they have a glass door so people can actually peer through and see. And because the oil of catechumens and the oil of the sick don't have balsam, a perfume added to it, they have a slight different colour to it. And the oil of chrism has a slight greener colour, I noticed, in New York. Maybe that's just New York.
But when a person is anointed with the oil of the sick, when this rite of anointing of the sick takes place, what are the effects? We know that every sacrament has an effect. So what are the effects of this sacrament?
As the sacrament of marriage gives grace for the marriage state, the sacrament of the anointing of the sick gives grace for the state in which people are, that state of illness. So through the sacrament, a gift of the Holy Spirit is given. And this gift renews confidence and faith in God, so people don't feel abandoned or left on their own. And it also gives them strength against temptations. Temptations, for example, to be discouraged or to despair or to be anguished, possibly at the thoughts of death or even the struggle of death or even the struggle of being sick. And it also helps us to hold on to, or if you like, it prevents us from losing our Christian hope in God's justice, his truth and his salvation.
My last question, when you were answering a question beforehand, you spoke of something that is known as viaticum. What exactly is that?
Well, when Holy Communion is administered at the end of a person's life, now we're really talking about the last moment of a person's life, it's known not as Holy Communion, but it's known as viaticum. And this word originally comes from the Latin, which means provision for the journey. You can hear the word, those of us who live in Rome hear the word via, a road, so it's a food for the journey. It is communion that the person receives in the body and blood of Christ, received at this moment of passing over to the Father. And it has a particular significance and a great importance in the life of faith. It is, if you like, the seed of eternal life. And it's also the power of the resurrection, according to the words of the Lord Jesus, when he said, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So the sacrament of viaticum, Holy Communion for this last journey, is the sacrament of Christ, who was, of course, once dead, but has now risen. And so the Eucharist is here in the sacrament of passing over in our journey from death to life, from this world, of course, to the eternal kingdom of the Heavenly Father. So just as the sacraments of baptism and confirmation and the Eucharist form a unity, we speak of these as the sacraments of initiation, so too you could say that the sacrament of penance, the anointing of the sick, and once again the Eucharist as viaticum constitute the end of Christian life. They are the sacraments that prepare us for our heavenly homeland, or finally you could say the sacraments that complete our earthly pilgrimage.
Well, that brings us to the end of this, our pilgrimage through these seven sacraments that are so important within our Christian life. Next week, we're going to be taking up the questions that have arrived into us through Facebook, the Vatican Radio English section Facebook page, and through our emails at english@vatiradio.va, starting from a question that was sent in from the United Kingdom, I believe, regarding what makes a bishop. So that is something that you're going to be looking at for us.
I'll have to do my homework.
Indeed. Thank you very much for joining us again this week, Monsignor Kennedy.
Great to see you, Eimear. See you next week.